It has been said that reason can be a good servant, but it's a lousy master. Reason can be a wonderful servant, but it's a lousy master. There are lots of times where we see the things that happen in our culture, see the headlines, read the articles, see the news, and it's tempting to think that that is a clear statement of reality. Now, most of you are aware that what you see in a headline or read in an article is not necessarily truth. You know that, right? Even if you're going to a more trustworthy site, the person writing the article is still going to move from their bias. The only article, so to speak, the only book we can really trust to be an unvarnished, unbiased source of information is the scripture. Even the most godly will move from their point of reference, will observe from their point of reference. That's important for us to realize. Appearances can be deceiving, and what may seem obvious to one may actually be quite the opposite in reality. We have to be careful when we evaluate the circumstances that we face. When we read the headlines, when we see what we think we understand, and realize that even an innocent observer can be turned. Our culture is full of examples of what I mean by this truth. We want marriages to last, and so the culture will tell you, if you want your marriage to last, live together first and then get married sometime later. Okay, that's what you hear a lot. Is that true? No, in fact, the opposite is true. One way to kill a marriage is to live together. The stats are very clear on that. But that's not what you hear. You want a healthy body? Drink water, move, and sleep. Talking to doctors, those three things, above all the medications and everything else going on, there are three very simple things that you can do, that every person can do, that will increase the viability of their body. Drink a lot of water, keep moving, don't become sedentary, and make sure you get enough rest. God designed the body to fix itself, to heal itself from most issues during our sleep. You want financial stability? Give it away. That's biblical. You will not hear that from a financial planner in most corners of our culture. But the scripture is pretty clear. If you want financial security, especially eternal financial security, so to speak, you practice generosity and you save. What does our culture tell you? Spend. Buy lots of stuff. Fill your houses and garages with stuff. But the Bible actually says live simply and generously. It's kind of interesting, countercultural and counterintuitive. In that situation, you really have to fight your reason to do the things that God says will benefit you in the long run. I was talking with Brian Seiler. Most of you know him, Martin Luther, from Disciple Lutheran Fellowship. He was one of our elders there. Soon after we came, and we were talking about some of the difficulties in culture, and especially someone who he knew really well, who had gone years and years of college, but had no time for Christ, had no time for scripture, or the whole idea of faith, pretty much an atheist. And he was sharing how the more that individual went to school, the more faith declined. And he said, it's very much like an old Pennsylvania Dutch phrase, and this was one of the first things I learned, Pennsylvania Dutch phrases, was too smart, dumb. I thought, that's really interesting. That's pretty appropriate. In other words, you can get to the point where your reason escalates and your faith declines. And we see it a lot in our culture. Unfortunately, the more you learn, the more tempting it is to get rid of the things that you have to accept by faith. Too smart, dumb. I thought it was pretty good phrase. It's amazing how a relatively intelligent, passionate person can approach an issue with what they believe to be an informed argument, only to end up making a case for the opposite side. Case in point, the recent Dobbs decision by the Supreme Court. I've watched several videos where the person in the video assumed they were making a slam dunk argument supporting abortion and conservatives in general. I mean, against conservatives in general. But in fact, they end up supporting the case of a pro-life conservative. As you watch the video, you have to kind of stop and listen to what they're actually saying, because much of the argument that's being promoted out there, it's not on the surface, it's what's behind the argument. I've got three videos, I saw several, but these are three examples. The individual on this one video made this statement: if you really believe life starts at conception, then fathers should be liable for child support immediately. Okay? You've probably heard the argument, right? From the perspective of a biblical conservative, we like that argument. They're saying it's a reason for abortion. And we're going, no, that sounds really good. In fact, we've been saying that for years. Life begins at conception, therefore the father is liable as well as the mother. Child support should begin at the point of conception. Absolutely. They think they're making a slam dunk argument pro-choice, pro-abortion. And we're going, no, you seem to be supporting what I've been pushing for a long time. Another video: if you believe a baby's life starts at conception, then a person should be guilty of two murders if they kill a pregnant woman. And we're going, yeah, that sounds good to me. In fact, most pro-life conservatives will say, have been pushing that for years, that if a pregnant woman is killed, in fact, the Bible talks about this, there are two murders involved, not just one. I saw another video, and this I thought was really interesting. It was a lady that was going off on TikTok, and she was in the Army, okay? Now, I applaud her for going, you know, into the Army and wanting to do her part, so to speak. I've always struggled with women in the armed forces. The Bible is pretty clear about that. This is a guy thing. And, you know, our culture has moved towards equality and women in all aspects of the military as well. And I'm going to say this, I don't know where you stand, but I have struggled with this the whole time that the discussion has happened. There are some things, I think, that the Bible says are male. And one of those is fighting. All right, we shouldn't be putting our women in that situation. Anyway, this gal is sitting on the edge of her bed, and she is going off, and this is what she said. She was venting that she wasn't sure she wanted to serve in the military of a nation that didn't support women being able to have abortions. She thought that was a slam dunk argument, kind of an arm twisting. If I can't have my abortion, I don't want to serve in the military, I'm going to leave. And I'm sitting there going, let me pack your bag. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. But the more we accept things, the more we deem them as normal, the more power we give those arguments. And the reason, our reason, begins to move actually for the other side. Remember, reason is a great servant, but it's a horrible master. But we fall into the trap of allowing our material reason to take precedent. This past Thursday evening, we discussed a segment of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that also challenged the status quo of the culture. Jesus made his case that any true citizen of God's kingdom should be generous rather than self-seeking, forgiving rather than seeking revenge. Much of what Jesus taught was counterintuitive and very countercultural. It required that people reevaluate everything they had learned about retaliation and retribution, possibly even leaving them open to accusations of impotence and weakness. What I mean by that is this last section that we looked at was the whole idea of an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. And Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount goes, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek as well. If they demand your shirt, give them your coat also, and you know, the whole thing. You can read the end of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you were to say that in today's culture, people would look at you and go, that is absolutely asinine. They do not have the right to do whatever. And I'm sorry, even in Christian circles, there is this idea of, I have my rights. But in the economy of God's kingdom, just because it's legal, does it make it right? We asked that question on Thursday night. No. Just because I can legally do something doesn't mean I should, as a believer. And to do the things that the kingdom demands, sometimes we'll get retaliation even from your friends in the church because they don't understand. Why are you being kind? You should be returning, you know, eye for an eye. Because eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and it goes on, was never intended to be a statement of revenge or retaliation. It was to be a point of limitation. If somebody does something minor to me, I don't fly off at them. I don't have to pursue them. In fact, I shouldn't. My attitude should be one of forgiveness. Any of you come to the Lord as a cleaned up righteous saint? I shouldn't see any hands. No, none of us came to God as a cleaned up righteous saint. He loved us. He died for us. When they hit him on one cheek, he not only turned the other cheek, he just kept going. And there are those today who will point at his example and go, "What an absolute milquetoast." Would you have been redeemed had it not been for the strength of his character? Absolutely not. And we are to be little Christs. We are to be replicated in the image of Christ. That means when someone slaps us on one cheek, we need to turn the other cheek. If someone demands our shirt, we give them our coat. That's a really challenging passage. In fact, Vicki and I were talking about the extent to that. How do we apply that? It says we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I'm sorry, my flesh wants vindication. My flesh wants revenge. And the scripture says, no, no, no. Leave room for God to move. Leave room. If I'm going after it myself, I've got my pound of flesh. But have I left any room for God? No. Somehow, I have to find that balance. And that's a sermon for another day. But it kind of builds what we're going into now, the rest of our time, kind of moves from that motivation. We have to understand that passion of Jesus, what it means to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God, as we move on and we see the rest of this passage. In fact, Peter in chapter 3, our epistle for today, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What was it that drew you to Christ? I'm guessing it wasn't his vengeance, and it wasn't his anger, his righteous indignation. It's all in Scripture. Judgment is there. But Scripture says what draws us is his mercy. It's his love that drives us to repentance. If you have a friend who is unsaved, they might be antagonistic. They might be persistently aggressive towards you. What is going to befuddle them more? Returning their hostility with anger or a smile and kindness? A smile and kindness is going to make them wonder, what are you up to? What do you want? I just want you to know my Jesus. That's all. It's going to make them wonder. It's going to make them want what you have. If you return hostility to their persistent aggression, that's what the world does. It's not going to surprise them. It's only going to harden them. So obviously the question then is, oh, am I supposed to be a doormat? We're not going there in this message. But I would challenge you, err on the side of grace. It's interesting, in this passage from 1 Peter 3, the last phrase, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Being kind, generous, loving. How in the world is my life going to be improved by improving somebody else's life? That just doesn't make sense. At least to the human mind, in a world of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, revenge. But that's exactly what Jesus was confronting in Matthew 5. And Jesus also challenges the obvious assumptions of the disciples in Luke 5. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this passage, our gospel account from Luke chapter 5. Now, when you're reading this, you can't help but think of another scenario very much like it. When else did Jesus appear to the disciples and told them, a fishing technique and all of that? Anybody remember? After the resurrection. Yeah. We talk about deja vu. The disciples would have been feeling a little deja vu-ish after Jesus' resurrection because of this situation in Luke chapter 5. So we're going to go through Luke chapter 5 here in the next few minutes. Verses 1 through 3. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down, and began teaching the people from the boat. Jesus, seeing that the fishermen had finished for the day, gets into the boat on the shore and asks Simon to take him out a little ways so he can preach effectively. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but you see some boats on the shore and you decide, I'm getting into one. Is the owner going to come and say, can I give you a ride? Probably not. Get out of my boat. What are you doing in my boat? Simon, interestingly enough, must have had a genuine heart. I mean, he sees this guy get into his boat. He's done fishing for the day. And Jesus gets in and sits down. He makes himself comfortable. And then he says, hey, can you take me out a little ways? I want to teach. How many people you know, do you know that would go ahead and take somebody out in the water and let them teach from shore? No, not many people. But Simon went along with it. He gets his boat out, pushes it out, and Jesus starts teaching. Not a word is said about fishing. Simon is a fisherman by trade, gotten out of the boat, washing his nets. Jesus could see what was going on, but Jesus was not focused on fishing at that point. What did he want to do? He was just meeting a need for teaching. People were coming, masses were coming. He wanted to reach the largest possible number of people. So what do you do in that situation? You go out a little ways. Why? Yeah, sound travels over water. So Jesus uses the dynamics of sound and water and all that, and he goes out not only because he's being crushed by the people, I mean, they're swarming around him, so he gets away from the crowd, but he also is going to speak to them so all of them could hear. His focus at that time is on the people, not on the fishermen. But in kindness, Simon plays along with it. Remember the question I asked before in the notes there? How are you going to benefit by showing kindness to somebody else? It seems counterintuitive. I'm nice to somebody else so their life improves. How am I going to be blessed by that? Sometimes in God's economy, the blessing comes full circle. It shouldn't be why we do it. We shouldn't be mercenary in our actions, but oftentimes it happens that way. Simon's unquestioning obedience allowed Jesus to minister to those who followed him. Jesus wasn't talking about fishing at this point. He was simply teaching. But even so, apparently Simon wasn't impressed, and he decided, or certainly didn't Jesus' knowledge of fishing. He didn't know Jesus from anybody other than, you know, he was a good teacher. He was a rising rabbi in the crowd and everything. But he didn't see Jesus as being really a master fisherman at all. He was just doing this to be kind to Jesus. When he had finished speaking, Jesus, the passage goes on in verse 4. He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Remember what I said? Reason is a great servant, but a horrible master. In his reasoning, in his mind, Jesus' request to go cast nets, you know, out there, made absolutely no sense. Why waste my time? In fact, they'd already washed their nets. One of the things that is really irritating for someone in the restaurant industry is after you've cleaned up to have somebody come and ask for something. You want to say no, but you realize, okay, I got to do it. That must have been how Simon was in that moment. All right, I took you out, you taught. Now you're telling me to put nets down? Oh, come on. But it's interesting, he does it anyway. He goes along with Jesus' request. Jesus was on Simon's turf now, fishing, something Simon knew well. He understood. However, something inside Simon drove him to listen to this seemingly confused man. In the end, Simon's compliance resulted in personal blessing. I guess I want to throw this out. There are times where the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do something, and there will be absolutely no sense in doing it. It may cost you. You might have to get up and answer the door. There are parables talking about that. You know, the judge, just because the woman was persistent, I'm going to, you know, give her the time of day. There are times where God, by his Holy Spirit, prompts you to do something, and your rational mind goes, I'm wasting my time. I have better things to do right now. Why in the world would I want to do this? Little do you know, in God's economy, what might be happening in that moment. The person may be testing you. There might be a situation where God is going, how much do you love Me. He knows. He knows when we're having a bad day and we just want to go to bed. And it's right about that time where a phone call comes or a knock on the door. The most inconvenient times are often those times when people make requests of you. And it's in that moment where God is asking, do you really love me? And then you have to decide, yes, yes, I do. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now, there's a reason to come to Christ, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Therefore, that's why you come to Jesus. Because of some benefit I'm going to gain from it. It shouldn't be. But there are a number of people who go to church, who claim to be a Christian, because of what's in it for them. And over again, Jesus challenges us to look beyond what we gain and to what we can give. Now, are we blessed? Absolutely. But that shouldn't be our motivation. As we talked about on Thursday night, God is not looking for mercenary Christians. He wants sacrificial Christians. And it's interesting that he was testing the disciples in the midst of especially Simon Peter, because where we see the passage going. He went out in the boat. He took him out in the boat so he could teach. He obeyed and put down the nets, and they got all these fish. Simon was challenged by Jesus to, as C.S. Lewis once wrote, come further up and come further in. What Jesus asked was counterintuitive, countercultural. As a fisherman, Simon knew better. They had worked all night, hard all night, and caught nothing. Now, if you're a fisherman, like me, and you're out there fishing, and you catch nothing, and somebody says, let's go fishing, what's your response going to be? Been there, done that. Let's go tomorrow. Let's go in a couple days. But to go out now, I already know there's no fish. Reason can be a great servant, but a horrible master. Because when God says, do something, we need to act on it. So why Simon responded in faith, we don't really know, other than the working of the Holy Spirit. This was an impulsive man. This was a man who tended to lead with his passion. Why he didn't just blow Jesus off, who knows? Other than the Holy Spirit got hold of something. Something inside him was driven to action, and he moved. We look at the next few verses. We're going to wrap up. When Simon Peter saw that, the fish, had all these fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, had Jesus said a word about sin? Not a word. Now, we don't know what he taught on from the boat, but at least he had not said anything to Simon or the others there about sin, how horrible their life was. You know what? If you clean up your life and come to Jesus, you'll have all these blessings. There wasn't, as far as we can tell, a word about Simon being a sinner. But remember, the mercy of God draws us to repentance. It's the kindness, the loving kindness of God that draws us to repentance. And what Peter saw, what Simon saw, in the face of his reluctant obedience, was mercy, was kindness. And something came to the surface in him, and he realized this was not an ordinary man. He was in the presence of something otherworldly, something so counterintuitive, countercultural, that he needed to respond in a way different from responding to any other man. Amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, for now, from now on you will be catching men. It makes you wonder what had happened had he said no to the first request, no to the second request, and had he reacted in a different way, maybe entitlement to the fish. But he didn't. These are three circumstances that Jesus put in front of Simon, and he got them all right. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You think you know fishing, but I'm going to teach you something about catching people that you've never experienced before. In a moment, Simon Peter was transformed into a true worshiper, one who worships in spirit and in truth. Simon acknowledged who God was and who he was, a sinful man, and fell at Jesus' feet in humble remorse. And this realization was no longer counterintuitive. It made perfect sense. Where other people might have been pointing the finger at Simon and going, "You are just an idiot," it made sense to him. His eyes were suddenly open. And the stuff we see in culture, we might look at and go, "You know what? Do you not see where that road is leading? Do you not see where those decisions are going? Where that mindset is going to take you?" There will be those times where we look at it and go, "That's just insane." But that's because our eyes have been opened. The Holy Spirit's been working in our hearts. And we now see from a different perspective. It all goes back to worldview. How you read the headlines, how you read the article, how you interpret the data. Simon's former superiority was transformed to amazement. As a result, Jesus gave him a promotion, which the whole company accepted in turn with great joy. "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I've read that line over and over again, and there's one question that haunts me. What happened to the fish? Masses of fish in these nets. It took multiple boats, two boats, to get him into shore. Number one, they learned the lesson they needed to learn. And number two, they left everything and followed him. And that includes the fish. Reason would have told them to take their catch to the market. Think of what they could have gained. But they walked away. They left everything and followed him. None of them knew what lay ahead, but they committed themselves to follow Jesus, come what may. They hadn't sought this apprenticeship, but they accepted it nonetheless. Verse 11 tells us they left everything and followed him. At that point, it didn't matter what appeared to be right or what the culture may have expected. Pleasing men wasn't that important. Pleasing a man had become very important. And it was Jesus' counterintuitive, countercultural request that had opened their eyes to what was smart and what was dumb. It was smart to follow Jesus and dumb not to, even though it meant leaving all of that fish behind. May we move from too smart dumb to formerly dumb smart as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.